Good morning, everyone. We're in Acts chapter 8 today. We're going to observe the expansion of the church in the middle of persecution and suffering and to see how we can integrate our lives into the principles of evangelism that we'll see in this. Now, Stephen is dead. That's one of the early deacons and the first martyr of the New Testament church. He is buried. The people are mourning very deeply. So we're going to meet. We met Saul. We were introduced to Saul right at the end of chapter 7. Today we're going to be introduced once again to Philip, who was one of the early deacons. Saul, you're going to see, has put all of his energy into killing this trying to kill this new movement that's following Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that not only does the persecution expand, but also the church expands. So as you watch this, I want you to see, you know, how can we be more effective witnesses for Jesus Christ? You know, in Acts 1:8 and in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, "Go." And the apostles went. He tells us the same thing today. He tells us to go. Now, I don't know that the early apostles really understood the impact of that verb, but you're going to see that the Old Testament fulfillment, the prophecies of reaching out beyond the Jewish nation, is now beginning to come into fruition. So this chapter gives us an early look at the ministry of Philip, who was one of the most effective evangelists in the New Testament. You know, Stephen preached. He gets killed as a result of that. He's a martyr. But Philip is left to serve faithfully for decades. So this is encouragement to all of us that we should never stop continuing to work for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 8, you can follow along on the screen or follow along in our scripture.
Okay, we'll need the lights. I just hope it comes on.
The media department gave us a new machine.
I think we're going to have to start from square one, set it back up on chapter 8, because it's been on a while. I don't know.
On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. Boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed,
"This man is the divine power. Man is the great power."
They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic.
Thank you. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw.
When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given to laying on the apostles' hand, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered,
"May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered,
"Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me."
When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip,
"Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.
So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury and canons, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip,
"Go to that chariot and stay near it."
Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet.
"Do you understand what you're reading?"
Philip asked.
"How can I?"
he said.
"Unless someone explains it to me."
So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture.
"He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth."
The eunuch asked Philip,
"Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?"
Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said,
"Look, here's water. Why should I be baptized?"
And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away.
"Oh!"
The eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you.
So what was causing the gospel to spread at this time, and where had the gospel gone to? Remember, Acts 1:8 said, "You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts or to the end of the world." Now, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Why? Why did the Jews hate the Samaritans? You remember? They were half-breeds. Yeah, they were half-breeds. That's right. Going back to the exile, there was intermarriage between Jews, and it created this race of people called the Samaritans. And you're going to see how the Holy Spirit is coming to these new believers. Verse 1, here's Saul again. Saul was there giving approval to his death. And I said this last week, I like the way Luke writes, because in the final words here of Stephen's martyrdom, Saul is introduced just very subtly as the young man who's in charge of keeping the coats of all of those people who were killing Stephen. So this is just gives us maybe the current attitude of Saul. And we're expand on that when we move into his life next couple of weeks here. Evidently, Saul was in total agreement of what was taking place. Now, Saul is mentioned here in passing. Saul is a native of Tarsus. You know, when you tell people about Jesus Christ, it may offend them. It may. The early church is persecuted because of this. And Christ promised us that there would be times when we would be experiencing trouble just because we are believers. But if we boldly influence other people, our light is going to expose their sin. So we shouldn't be surprised when we are persecuted. Look at verse 1 again. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So on that day implies that here's an immediate result of what's going on here with the persecution against those who followed Christ. So the persecution, you know, Jesus said go. The persecution actually caused them to leave Jerusalem. Persecution caused them to leave Jerusalem. So they first went into Judea and then into Samaria. So without their knowledge, without them realizing what was going on, they are fulfilling the commandment of Jesus in Acts 1:8 when he said to go. Now virtually everybody is scattered. Now the word scattered is another word for seed, you know, of sowing the seed here. It's a rich picture of God spreading the gospel, scattering the gospel, if you will. Verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Now what a contrast here. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for them while Saul is ravaging the church. Now obviously the loss of a person who is so important, who is so respected, who is so needed in the church would be a huge blow. But meanwhile, you have this intense Pharisee named Saul beginning to attack the church. Look at verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So Saul was zealous in his attack of the church. He passionately tried to protect the Jewish faith that he was so dear to. So apparently he had been given legal authority to carry out this mission. Now, as we read about Saul's relentless attacks, as we read about his brutal assault on Christians, it's really difficult to realize that we're just a few chapters away from him being one of the most devout followers of Jesus Christ. The point is that God saves everybody, you know, and God can save anybody. And it doesn't matter what kind of life that you've had. It doesn't matter what kind of life of the people that you're witnessing to have had. God can save everybody. And it's the point is that we don't need to give up on anybody. We don't need to give up on anybody. People, to the last breath that they breathe, can accept Jesus Christ. All right, let's move into verses 4 through 25. This is the second step of the Gentile mission to go to Samaria. So Paul's trip into Samaria, Philip's trip into Samaria, and his ministry there reveal the marvelous truth that Jesus, the promised Messiah, was also the King and Savior of the Gentiles. This is the worldwide gospel. All nations and all languages are invited and included. Sometimes we have to be uncomfortable before we will move. Sometimes God creates a restlessness in us before we will move. But this discomfort and restlessness may be the best thing that ever happened to you, because God can work through every circumstance. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So what was the result of the persecution? They continued preaching. Persecution caused them to scatter into these other regions, and wherever they went, they preached the good news of Jesus Christ. It's spreading like the wildfires in California at this point. Okay? It's just rapidly moving. Satan attempted to defeat the church. He thought at the crucifixion he had won, but look what's happening. The church is continuing to explode. Verse 5. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. So Samaria had been the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 when they were taken off into captivity. Only the poorest people were left in that region. The foreigners intermarried with the Jews, and that's how we got this mixed race of Samaritans. They were half-breeds. Now look what happens to Philip. Philip fled to Samaria, where he continued preaching the gospel. Verse 6. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. So the effectiveness of Philip's ministry is highlighted here as crowds begin to gather and they see Philip performing miraculous signs. These miraculous signs are reminiscent of Jesus' ministry. Now, you've heard Dr. Jeffers say this. Satan is given by God permission to roam around the world, and Satan is given limited permission to do his work. But God can drive out demons, and in the end, all of their destructive work will be gone once and forever. And as I said a few weeks ago, read the end of Revelation. We win. We win. In addition to freeing the people from demon possessions, the scripture says that he healed paralytics and cripples. So as a result, the Bible says there's great joy in the city. Verse 9. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. So two significant experiences here of Philip as he faithfully spread the gospel. The first incident involves a sorcerer named Simon. Now, evidently, Simon had quite a following because he was using magic or sorcery to draw big crowds to him. Now, these wonders were nothing more than magic tricks that were taking place. Now, his powers didn't come from God. Evidently, his ego played a very major role in what he was attempting to do, because Simon boasted that he was someone great. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So the scripture tells us that now both men and women came to believe in Jesus Christ and are being baptized. Even the sorcerer is believing and is being baptized. So the man who had such a large and diverse following wherever he went is now being converted by the ministry of Philip. Now this is a good reminder for us that there's no human ability, there's no demonic power that can be as powerful as the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, when we are filled with the presence of Jesus Christ in our life, and we allow that power to transform us, we are unstoppable in what we can do. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, Peter and John are number one and number two in the chain of command here, if you will. The Jerusalem church wanted to find out if the Samaritans were truly believers or not. Now, these Jewish Christians, even the apostles who followed Jesus Christ, were still not really sure if the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and the Samaritans could be Christians. There's still some confusion about this. And when we get to chapter 10 in our study of Acts, it won't be until then that Peter had a clear revelation that the gospel was for people other than the Jewish people. Verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here is a crucial moment for the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. Peter and John had to go to Samaria to help this new group of believers from becoming separated from other believers. Now, the Jews looked down on the Samaritans because they were not pure Jews. The Samaritans resented the Jews because of their arrogance. So you see the dynamic that we have going on here. However, the Samaritans are coming to the gospel. They're coming to a faith in Jesus Christ through Philip's preaching. And there could be no denying that they were authentic believers. So when Peter and John saw the Lord working in this people, they were assured that the Holy Spirit had indeed come upon them as well as the Jews. Now, the Holy Spirit enters our life at the moment that we become a Christian, right? It takes up residence inside of us. And it's the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit that we are baptized, we're sealed. It's all settled. And the Holy Spirit lives in us for the rest of our life that we spend here on earth. So this is a special event here that's recorded in Scripture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now it happens to everyone at the moment of the conversion. Okay, you're going to see this again, another outpouring, a special event of the Holy Spirit, as Cornelius, who served the Roman ruler of Jerusalem himself, is converted, a special regeneration. Verse 17, then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. One of the, our Catholic friends look at this as a separate event that happens when Catholics enter their baptism. It's a sacrament that they do. And our other friends that are more charismatic tend to take this verse and say that the coming of the Holy Spirit is the second thing that happens in their life. Okay, but they're both mistaken. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes into our life to anybody that is willing to follow and admit that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit, God, and Jesus Christ are not three separate entities. They are one entity. And they all work together in harmony to cause us to be more like Christ. Perhaps one of the delays between the water baptism and the baptism of the Spirit was that the Samaritan church had not yet united themselves with the Jewish church. Now, this could have been because of historical conflict. But at any rate, you can see that the ever-widening scope of the gospel comes into place. Now, verses 18 and 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, at your table, I want you to discuss this question. What is Simon's motivation for wanting this power as described in verses 18 and 19? What is Simon's motivation for wanting this power? Ready? Go ahead.
He wanted fame for money.
Okay, what say you?
You're right.
So what was his motivation? Ego, greed, power, popularity. The show. Okay. There was a pastor in Tennessee that put on a show every Sunday. Okay. Big crowds came. Okay. I mean, one Sunday he wrestled, a professional wrestler, had the wrestling ring up there and everything. And when God called him to another church, the church just tanked. Okay. And when, as people began to follow up, like, why were you coming? We just want to see what he was going to do. You know, we just want to see what he was doing. They weren't hearing the message, although the message was being preached. Okay? The message was being preached, but the people were there just to see the show. Simon was interested in the miracles. He wasn't interested in Christ. He just wanted the show. He wanted the ego. Now look at verse 20. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Now, let's contrast, okay, at your table, discuss this. What is God's way for us to receive the spiritual power? Ready? Yeah. What's God's way?
To look to Him and to look to Him.
Okay, what say you?
First, we got to be a perfect, clean vessel. Confess our sins to Him. And then, ask Him, yield ourselves to Him.
Yeah, confession. Eric?
Yes.
Okay, same comment there. Note the words here in the review. Okay? Your heart's not right. Okay? Your heart's not right. And I was telling somebody this week, you know, we can't change people's hearts. That's not our job. We can't do that. So if there's bitterness in somebody, in one of your friends, you can't change them. Only God can change them. You can pray for them. You can pray that their heart will change. But we don't have that power to change your heart. Only God can change the heart. So, why was he asking for the ability to give the Holy Spirit on people? Why was Simon doing that? It's selfish. It's purely selfish. He wanted to make a living here. You know, so you know if he could have that power, then his pocketbook is going to be advanced. So here's an application. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, He immediately gives you, all of us, spiritual gifts. Okay? Now, there are some gifts that are always in the spotlight. Okay? There are other spiritual gifts that people never see. Okay? You think about the most fervent prayer warriors in our congregation. We don't really know who they are. Okay? But they are people that pray fervently and regularly for people. Okay? They don't flaunt that, you know. They don't stand up in public and always pray their prayers in public. But we know there are prayer warriors behind the scene. So the application is, don't eagerly desire gifts that the Holy Spirit didn't intend for you to have. You know? And I've said this before, you know, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, "Why aren't you like Mother Teresa?" Yeah. God wants us to be who He made us to be. Verse 24. Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." Now, this is really interesting to me. Who asked who to pray? You see, Simon asked Peter to pray for him. Now, if Simon had been an authentic believer in Jesus Christ, why didn't Simon pray for himself? You see? Okay. So it's another example of there are many people that are on the fringe of religion. There are many people that are on the fringe of accepting and following Christ, but they never take that final step. Verse 25, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So here it is again, the prediction of Christ in Acts 1:8. This is really everyday evangelism. My father-in-law practices this. Becky's dad practices this. It's as you go. As you go. I mean, there are many proven methods of evangelism. Crusades and television evangelism and going door-to-door, you know, to complete strangers. But more than likely, the most successful things are us just as we go, as we are encountering people wherever we go. Now, I have prayed personally that my antenna is always up when I'm encountering people. All right, at the checkout at Walmart, and the cashier is scanning everything, and the person is bagging the items. And they say to one another the word baptism. Well, I perk up. I perk up. They're talking about baptism. All right? I'm going to circle back to that. Now, the story of Philip, starting in verse 26. Here's now the third step from Acts 1:8 of the expansion of the gospel. Here's the gospel of Christ leaving from a purely Jewish audience to all around the world. Now, in this story of Philip and the Ethiopian, we see a wonderful picture of God's universal love and His plan to get the good news to people who have never heard it. Now, apparently, Philip is instructed by an angel of the Lord to go, and what did he do? He went. All right, so let's look at 26 through 39. Let's look at the factors that were involved in this Ethiopian coming to know the Lord. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Now, you know from Scripture that the angel of the Lord appears to people at certain times. So in this instance, the Lord was sent an angel to direct Philip to go to a specific place. Philip, without hesitation, got up and went. God handled all the details. He set up the divine appointment. He timed the arrival of the Ethiopian to be exactly where Philip just happened to be. Now, the Jews had contact with Ethiopia. This goes back to Cush in the Old Testament. So this man could have been a convert to Jerusalem. To Judaism, we really don't know. But he had a copy of Isaiah, and he's reading it. Now, this shows that the Scripture says that he was in charge of the treasury. So this is an important dude. Okay, he is highly ranked in the government here. Now, Philip is having the successful ministry in Samaria, but obediently he leaves this very successful ministry to go down on the desert road. Now, because God sent Philip and because Philip obeyed, here's another opportunity for the gospel to be opened in Ethiopia. So follow God's leading. No matter what he says, okay? Follow God's leading. Philip could have looked at this as a demotion. You know, you want me to go where? But he obeyed. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Who directed Philip to go up to the chariot? Holy Spirit. Now, there are plenty of differences here between Philip and the Ethiopian. What is one of those differences? Language. What's another one? Philip knew the scriptures. What's another one? Culture. What's another one? Rich, poor. Culture. Rich, poor. What's another one?
This guy wasn't born again.
No, wasn't born again yet. All right. So Christian, non-Christian. What's another one? Race. Race. You see that? Yeah. There's a racial difference. There's a religious difference. There's a vocational difference. There's a socioeconomic difference. Now, Philip could have said, no. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go talk to that person. All right? Now, I've tried to tell God no. It's not pretty. Okay? All right? So be careful when you tell God no. Now, look at the brilliance of Philip's delivery here. Do you understand what you're reading? What a great line there. What a great line. You see the antenna is up? The antenna is up? Now, this is effective evangelism. Okay? The first thing Philip had to do is be patient. Be patient. Any patient people in here? Yeah. We're rush all the time. Philip had to be patient. He waited to find out where the man was in his understanding. The second is observation. Philip waited for the opportunity to engage this man in a conversation. So, do you understand what you're reading? Verse 31. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, and you may have times like this. I know I do. I get frustrated when I don't understand the scripture. So it's okay to ask questions. All right. So he's reading Isaiah. Now, first century Jews, these first century Jews, at the time this was written, they had debated what did the suffering servant that Isaiah wrote about, what did that really mean? They weren't sure, did this mean the Jews as a whole? Was it referring to the Messiah? They really didn't understand, you know, was it Jesus? But Jesus, it took what Jesus did on the cross for the Jews to understand, some of them, that this suffering servant in the prophecy of Isaiah was Jesus, the Messiah. Now, you may think the Old Testament is not relevant to that. But the Old Testament, I mean, Christ is throughout the Old Testament. The prophecy of Jesus Christ is throughout the Old Testament. So Philip used an opportunity with the Old Testament to witness, not the New Testament. The New Testament hadn't been fully written here. So he used the Old Testament. Verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Now, this is Isaiah 53, so this week, go back and read that beautiful chapter of Jesus's the prophecy of his rejection, the silence before his accusers, his death before wicked men, and the substitutionary nature of his suffering, being buried in a barred grave, and then his ultimate resurrection. So the eunuch is asking for identity, please. Please identify who this is talking about. What an opening here. What an opening. Okay? So Philip followed the Spirit's leading. He began the discussion where the man was. The man was immersed in the prophecies of Isaiah. Notice that Philip didn't say, well, let's talk about something else. No, Philip used that scripture in which to explain the gospel, and explain it in a way that, yeah, this is the Christ that fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. So not only is it important to begin where people are, but to clearly tell the people where they needed to go. So the gospel is explained. So, are you ready? Are you ready?
Yes.
The failure to spread the good news is not, is often not a lack of courage, but a lack of willingness on our parts to be inconvenienced. So we need to spend time with people in order to be effective. Verse 36, as they travel along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Now, evidently, Philip included in his explanation of the gospel that once you enter into a relationship with Christ, you should be baptized. Now, verse 37 may not be in your, it's not in all the manuscripts, but let me read, it may not be in your Bible, but it's in some of the other manuscripts. It says this, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So, whether that's included or not included in some of the manuscripts, it's obvious to me that the baptism never would have taken place if the eunuch had not said, "I would like to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So 38, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And we've talked about this before. Baptism is the outward sign of our public profession of Jesus Christ. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So apparently Philip is transported to a new assignment here. So here are the principles. Be where God wants you to be. Number two, be watching people around you. Number three, be ready to adapt to wherever you are. And number four, be bold in telling those you meet about Christ. Be where God wants you to be. Be watching people around you. Number three, be ready to adapt to where you are. And number four, be bold in telling those you meet about Jesus Christ. God wants everybody to be His evangelist. Eric.